Good evening. If you have your Bibles, I ask you to turn to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 8. We will endeavor to pick up in our study of the life of David. As we've been going through this for several years now, going through David's life, and I got to thinking about that. I was thinking about it this week, and I don't know when we're going to be able to stop, because these promises that we've been looking at, given to David by God, this covenant, doesn't end when David's life ends. So I was thinking about, do we stop when David dies, or do we carry on? Because we're going to see tonight, and as we go through David's life, we'll see here, to give a little background, a little context, David, after being on run from Saul, the king that has now died, David is taken over as the king of Israel. He desired to build a house for the Lord, and God told him no. Didn't give him any specifics exactly why. We'll come to find out later why. We know that David couldn't do it because he was a man of war. The timing wasn't right. David wasn't the right person for the job. But David did not let the message that he could not build the house deter him or cause him to be disgruntled with God. We see immediately that God opens doors and David goes to work doing what a king should do. And as he does that, we'll see that David is preparing, I think, subconsciously, not necessarily doing these things on purpose, but as he's doing what he's been called to do, God is using him to set aside things needed to build this temple or the house of the Lord. So here we are, 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4, which reads, "And David took from him 1,000 chariots and 700 horsemen and 20,000 footmen. And David hewed all the chariot horses, but reserved of them for 100 chariots." Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you help us tonight as we study your word. We pray that you'd grant us grace, that God, we can learn truths, that you would teach us that we could better serve you. In Christ's name, amen. So what I was saying a while ago is these promises and these things that take place that David is doing now does not end when David's life ends. Y'all realize the things we do today are going to have impacts on down, eat from generation to generation. How we live, the things we prepare for. A wise man builds a house, and a wise man sets aside to be able to bless the generation, or his children and his children's children. And we ought to be thinking not only about the future here and now, but we ought to be preparing for what? For our eternity. And thankfully, by wisdom and by God's grace, some of us we have and we do and we continue. It's the fool that just lives for today, right? So here we see in this first campaign, and we went over this verse. This was the last verse we looked at 2 weeks ago, so we're going to rehearse over this to pick up in our context. But in this first campaign of war, after David's season of rest, because y'all remember, immediately after he became king, there rose up an enemy that come against him to try and overtake him, and David was victorious. There was two major battles that we already looked at. And here we see that David, after this time of rest, after those battles, David was in a season of rest. That's when he had the desire to build the house of the Lord. And here we see immediately David goes to work. And in this first campaign, he defeats Hadadezer here, is what the Bible says. Besides a great number of prisoners, it says here that he took a huge amount of chariots and horses. And we see that in our text that he reserved for himself or for the nation of Israel a small number out of this great number. And that, the Bible says, that he hewed all these chariot horses. Now, we talked about this a little bit briefly. That means to hamstring. That means to cut these horses. And y'all remember what we said? The reason that he cut these horses is so that they could not run with any amount of speed. And David was wise in doing this. And he did this for a reason. Some believe that these horses were mutilated because they were forbidden for the Hebrews to keep them for the purpose of going to war with them and fighting with them. So it was no use of David to keep all these horses. He only kept a few, and he kept these as chariot horses, ones that would pull or ones that would work to pull these chariots that were kept, and not necessarily kept them for battle. Others believe that David realized that his enemies needed these horses, and his enemies placed much dependence upon their cavalry. Because back then, we got to realize they weren't fighting with jets and tanks like we do today. And if an army had a cavalry and one didn't, there was a great advantage to that one that had the cavalry and had the horses. Why? Because not only could they cover a lot of ground, but these horses were trained in war. I don't know about y'all, but I wouldn't want to go toe-to-toe with a horse and a man on top of a horse with a sword or a spear. That would be pretty deadly if you were by yourself trying to battle two or three horsemen and these soldiers on top of these horses. So David knew that his enemies took great value, or these horses were very valuable to them. So by David cutting these horses that he kept, he would eliminate any threat of them being taken from him and used against him in war. So I'll say without a doubt, David was wise. Now some believe, now when I say some believe, as I study these things, you know what I do? I read behind other people. Historians, theologians, scholars that have spent their whole life studying these. Some believe that he did this, that he hamstrung these horses, that they might be useless for war. And the reason that he did this was that in order that to keep the Israelites from depending upon these horses, and their trust would be in who? Not David, but in the Lord God Almighty. And we talked about that a little bit 2 weeks ago, where the Bible says some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but we trust in who? In the Lord God Almighty. So that's where we left off. Here we are in verse 5, which says, "And when the Syrians of Damascus came to secure Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David slew of the Syrians 22,000 men." So we see here that this battle is taking place and aid comes. And after destroying the main force of Hadadezer, David turned against his allies, against Aram Damascus, whose capital was Damascus. The inhabitants of these regions and of the Mesopotamia were descendants of Aram, the son of Shem. You can go back to Genesis chapter 10. You can look these up and you can see these lineages. Being that they were all of the same kindred and they all spoke the same language, all these tribes would naturally come together to aid one another against the common enemy. So here's David invading their land. He's over here in one section, and he is victorious. So what's going to happen? They're going to rally the troops, right? And they're going to send in troops to come in. And here we see David again victorious. The Syrians of Damascus came as allies to help out Hadadezer, the king, attacking David. Now, historians say that they attacked him from the north, but as we see, they suffered great loss. Now, how do we know they suffered great loss? Because our text says it, that they lost what? 22,000 men. So there was a great slaughter there. Now, we're going to move along as we go through this text here and go through the narrative, understanding that with this war taking place. Now, we look at our own lives. We've talked about this and we've reminded ourselves from time to time that we are, or we should be, if we belong to the Lord, we are in a constant state of warfare, are we not? Now, I can reflect back when I was a lost man. I didn't have the battles back then that I do now. He said, "What do you mean you didn't have the battles?" Well, I pretty much did what I wanted to do, how I wanted to do it, and there was only several people that I had to worry about getting caught from. That would be when I was a kid, my dad, my mom, right? Or the law, And if the law caught me, I was more worried about. I got in trouble one time. I got put in jail. I'm not bragging on that. When I was 15 years old, what I was in places I shouldn't have been, with people I shouldn't have been, doing things I shouldn't have done. The worst thing they was, they said to me that night, is we finna call your daddy to come get you. I didn't want to do that. I had to call home, and he come and got me. And whenever that cop turned me loose, he said, he's all yours. And my dad said, I know. And I tell you what. But was even worse than that is when I had to go home and face my mom. The guilt, the shame that I felt for bringing dishonor to them, even though no one ever knew about what we did, we were just being kids. But back then, and even after I was grown, I had to worry about the law. But I was never really concerned about God. Now, today, you know what? I know what I do I cannot get away with. Why? I don't want to hurt my wife, but even more so, my God is all-seeing. And look, that doesn't mean I always do everything the way I'm supposed to do it. I fail. It is a constant battle to keep my flesh in the check. And when I have a victory in one place, now I'm not trying to over-spiritualize this, but we see David overtaking this king with ease, gaining all these spoils. We don't know all the story. More than likely, as they were gathering all these horses, doing what they're doing, they thinking, boy, we got it made, we're fixing to head back. And here comes more enemies, the allies of the enemy coming against David. So you know what he had to do? He had to be, the nation of Israel had to be on constant guard. And so should we. We're not to let our guard down. Why? Because we're attacked on every front. The Bible says that Satan is as a roaring lion, is he not? Going about seeking whom he may devour. Our flesh, our mind. If we don't renew our mind, you know what? Our mind can be one of our worst things. Any of y'all ever tell yourself lies? Think things and say this must be true, and they end up not being true. We got to be careful. So here we see David, verse 6. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants to David and brought gifts, and the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. So here we see that David, after this victory, after slaying these 22,000 and recovering all these foot soldiers, all these horses and chariots, here we see that David wisely placed garrisons in Syria of Damascus. This simply means that David was wise enough to allow the Syrians to be free in one sense, at least when it came to their daily lives, but not so much that they could eventually be a threat to him. Now, David's, we don't have a game plan written out for us here, do we? As far as what was David trying to do? Was he trying to conquer the known world of his day? Now, we said that he got up and he went to the coast, that these lands, if you remember, were promised to him, to the children of Israel. So David was trying to take that which was promised, but could David possibly take over all that and govern all that without it end up coming back on him? We got to be careful with the things we take on, because sometimes we can take on more than we need. Remember when they were going into the land, God allowed some enemies to still be around. Why? Because he said, if I don't leave men here and here, and I'm paraphrasing, then the wild beasts will rise up and take over. We got to keep somebody's got to stay around to keep things in check. So here we see that David, he sets up this garrison. He allows them to be free, I would say, in one sense, but not so much so that they could come back and threaten him. Now, to explain this, the best way I know is David did not rule and reign over them as a sovereign. He allowed them to come and go as they pleased, at least to some extent. They were free on one hand, but bound on the other. I think sometimes about our government, and I don't want to get in trouble, but you know what? In one sense, We brag about, and we do, America is the great. I'm not knocking our country. We are the great. This is the greatest country, and I'm glad I live in America. And in one sense, we are free, but in another sense, we're bound, are we not? How many of y'all can get up in the morning and do what you want to do? Really, let's be honest. Now, you may for a couple weeks, but eventually a month or two down the road, it's going to catch up with you. Why? Because those people that we have loans from, that we are using their stuff, right? They're going to come looking for it. And we're going to have to give account, or they're going to take it and they're going to boot us out. So in one sense, we are free, but on the other hand, we're not. And that's what David was doing here. As we see, they had to pay tribute to David. Not only were they required to pay tribute to David, but these garrisons that were left in these cities prevented them from being able to freely assemble their troops so that they could rise up and revolt against David. So in other words, David's saying, I don't want to take your lands, so to say, or rule you as a sovereign and dictate to you everything that you do, but I'm not going to just turn you loose in order that you can come back and bite me. I'm going to leave a garrison here, which I think is wise, in a sense, that he left the garrison. He allowed them to work. We were talking about that the other day. And like I said, I can get in trouble with some of the things that I think, especially when it pertains to our government. And I'm not anti-government. I just wish we had a godly government that operated according to the Word of God. But, you know, always talking about these vaccinations and things that are taking place and how, you know, technically the government don't want us all to die. Do y'all realize that? Because if we all of a sudden died, who's going to work for them and make them money and pay taxes? They need somebody to work for them. Yeah, us. Some of these younger folks. You know, they got to be a generation. And I heard that about some of these foreign countries like China. They said eventually, because of the rules that were instituted with having children, eventually they're going to sell more adult diapers than they will children diapers. And that's true. And I think they realize that. Because eventually what's going to happen, that older generation is going to outnumber the ones being born and the ones that's able to take care of them. If we operate in accordance to the way God has planned things, you know what? We don't have to worry about those things taking place. If we be fruitful and multiply like the command was given, and we do our due diligence to do what's right, and we render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, right? Because that's what the Bible says. And if we do what's right, but when we start altering things and we start doing things for our own benefit, that's when all of a sudden we start finding things coming back to bite us. I'm getting way off the lesson. Now let's get back here. Here we see that David allowed them to freely assemble, but not to the sense that they could rise up and revolt against his authority. Now, I may be wrong, but this tribute money was simply a tariff or a tax. A tax that was given in exchange for them to remain partially free. If they were to not pay this tax, and if they even thought about trying to revolt against David, then what do y'all think would happen? I think David would be forced to go back and slaughter them, right? So technically what he's doing, he's allowing them to buy or purchase their freedom. Notice that our text says that the Lord preserved David whithersoever or everywhere he went. Boy, wouldn't y'all like that to be said about us? Now think about that. God preserved him. In other words, the Lord prepared his way and protected his head throughout all of his, mainly we can say here, his military campaigns. Right? Now this may not seem like a big deal to us, but David routinely put himself in position to be easily harmed. I may be wrong, but David was not the type to just lay back and play it safe. But neither was he haphazard in the way that he acted. Have you ever stopped and thought about all the things that could happen to you? I challenge you not to do that. Because if we start thinking, we were on the river the other night. There was a girl. Me and Joyce was on the river Friday evening. We went and baited our lines. I don't know, some of y'all may have seen they were looking for a missing lady yesterday on the Chifuncta River. Well, we were sitting there baiting. It was already dark. We seen two jet skis coming by, and all of a sudden one of them broke down 50, 60 yards from us. There was a girl. We heard her holler at the other one, which was her boyfriend. She broke down. He kept going around the bend. Well, we were about a quarter way across our line. I figured we'd bait our line up, right over there, check on her. If she's okay, pull her back to the landing if we needed to. Well, all of a sudden, 4 or 5 minutes after she was broke down, I heard a beeping on the ignition come on. She cranked up, took off around the corner. So we thought, all well, all good. We ride on. It's 8:30. We get to our truck. Next morning, which was yesterday morning, me and a friend of mine was going. It was raining, so we kind of delayed going to check our lines. I get to the river. My brother called me. He was on the river already, and he said, hey, they looking for somebody on the river that's missing. I said, it wouldn't happen to be a girl on a jet ski. He said, yeah. And so all of a sudden, my mind, I start rehearsing everything. And man, I wish I would have went over and did this. Or I wish I would have, we could have hollered at her and went and got, because she did. They ended up finding her. And they found her. We got there. We started searching. Where I last saw her, told the cops where we saw her, this, that, and the other. They ended up finding her. She was still alive, but not doing good at all. Had spent the whole night more than likely in the water or submerged. Y'all remember the weather we got Friday? Or early yesterday morning, Saturday morning? Would have been a rough time. But we start thinking about all the things. When you start thinking about those things, aren't you glad that God is able to protect us everywhere we go? Because there's so many things could happen. Like I said, I wish I would have went over there. She wouldn't have been able to crank and we could have pulled her back and would have saved all those things from taking place. But just think about how many times we've been protected and things could have... So many illustrations we can look at and think about. Here we see that David was protected. Now, I said a while ago that David didn't play it safe. David was not scared to fight. We know that. If we know anything about David, we know that. But on the same hand, he was not reckless. Now, I understand when he was younger. Remember when Saul put out that dowry? He wanted 100 foreskins. What did David do? He went and got 200. He wasn't being boastful. He was doing that out of respect, saying, I am willing to sacrifice myself and put my life on the line to be the king's son-in-law and to marry the king's daughter. But he wasn't reckless. David had the abilities to back those things up. I personally think that David was well calculated in everything that he did. We see that in how he's acting here, at least at this time. I think he was meticulous when it came to his military strategy. But as we all know, even the greatest planning is never 100% foolproof, is it? As we'll come to find out, David faced dangers on every front most of his life. Sometimes those from without the camp. Remember the Philistines wanted him? Everybody wanted to kill him. Was after him. Why? He was the king of the enemy. And sometimes he faced these dangers from without his camp, but occasionally from time to time, they came from within his own camp. Even from time to time, we see from within his own family. Some of his dearest friends giving counsel against him. Sooner or later, if you're banking on skill, if David was banking on skill, or if he was just banking on his intellect to keep him safe, you know, sooner or later, eventually the law of average will catch up with you. And your abilities will let you down. Thankfully, David didn't have to rely on his planning. He didn't have to rely on his talent. We see here in this text, was protected by the only source that is completely fail-safe. And that is the providence of an omniscient, that is a all-knowing, omnipresent, all powerful God. Aren't y'all glad that God's able to protect those that He keeps? We learned that this morning in Sunday school class and in our lesson this morning. That when we belong to God, He preserves us. We don't hold out to the end, do we? We don't hang on with our for dear life and hope we make it to heaven. No, God preserves us, sets us apart, and ensures us that we will have eternal life. Because, not what we've done, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that which I could not obtain, I don't have to maintain. I couldn't work for myself. For by grace are you saved. We heard it this morning. What is grace? Unmerited favor. Something that you don't work for. And I'm thankful I didn't have to work for it. And I'm thankful I don't have to fight tooth and nail to keep it. Now, we ought to fight the good fight of faith. I'm not giving us an excuse or a way out. We are to use the talents, the abilities, the intellect that God has given us to do what? Live as a good a life as we possibly can for Him. That ought to be our desire. But we need to know this. When we fail, and we will fail, we will make mistakes, we'll screw up. I can screw just about anything up. And when we do, you know what? God's still faithful. He doesn't discard us and say, you know what, I did not realize you were going to be that bad off. Remember a while ago we said He's what? All-knowing. One thing that I left out, He's also, as we heard this morning, immutable. What does that mean? He doesn't change. He doesn't change His mind towards us. It didn't like all of a sudden He realized, man, you know, I made a mistake setting this guy apart. He's not worthy. I didn't know that. I thought He was, but He's not. So I'm going to discard Him and get somebody better than Him. That's not how God works. He knows our faults, our failures. He knew our frame. He knows that we are what we are, and thankfully He's chosen to set us apart for His honor and for His glory. So here we are, verse 7. And David took the shields of gold that were on the servants of Hadadezer, and brought them to Jerusalem. Here we see that David was able to take the valuable spoils from the Syrians and he brought them to Jerusalem. You know, as I begin to study this verse, I quickly realized that there were some discrepancies when it comes to the definition of the Hebrew word used here representing our English word for a shield. Some believe that this was a literal golden shield, shields that were used by the captains of Hadadezer the king. Others believe that the better translation would be golden quivers. They say that that would be a better translation. Some I read behind believe that this word could be translated bracelets or collars. Jerome, y'all know who Jerome is? Not Brother Jerome that goes here, but Jerome, the one that translated what we call the Vulgate, right? Which is the Old Testament translated in what? Giving y'all a lesson here. Somebody help me out. Greek. We know that originally the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. So this scholar, Jerome, he translated from Hebrew into Greek. He translated this word for shields as arms. If you look it up in the Vulgate, that's what it says. Some even believe that these golden shields were actually plates that were attached to the fronts and the sides of these battle horses, which I guess could be a possibility, but I would say highly unlikely because our text says that they were on the servants, not on the horses. Some believe that these horses were servants, said that could make the same. They were technically, but I think the writer would have said horses instead of servants. Now, I say that to say this. I can't be dogmatic about exactly what form or fashion these objects were. It's very well possible they could be a shield. Now, I say this because we can't always just take these words, even though we have them in English, it's our responsibility to study these things out. Because that language to our language in the translation sometimes can render a different meaning But what we can know for sure, not what I believe to be clear, is the fact that they were made of what? Gold. Or at least plated with some sort of precious metal. More than likely, straight up gold that was of great value. And what also I'm completely sure the fact is that these things, and we're going to find this out as we go through this narrative, were set aside by David for the eventual use of aiding in the building of the temple. What was in the temple? Y'all remember? All kind of furnishings, right? Some made of brass, and we're going to find that out in a second. And some made of what? Gold. Overlaid in gold. Now, I don't know for sure, like I said, I don't know if David fully understood all that was taking place during this time. I believe he was simply trying to obey the Lord and please him in all that he did and all that he had. But we see the providence of God working in David's life, allowing David to be victorious, taking these supplies, these spoils, and bring them back. What's he do? He's bringing them to the storehouse. To do what? To dedicate them to the Lord. And that one that is to follow him, Solomon, would take these very things that we see David gathering now and use them to build the temple. Now, I said earlier, I don't know when we're going to stop, because you know these promises that were given to David were given to him concerning who? That one that would come. Not Solomon, but a greater than Solomon. So we may have to just keep going all the way into the New Testament with this study of the promises that were given to David. The idea we see here is that God was protecting and providing for his servant, was he not? We must understand that David's success during these military campaigns created great revenue and also provided these resources required to properly build the temple to the specifications required by who? By God. Did David know what these requirements were? Not yet. Those things would be given later, would they not? We heard this morning speaking of Noah and how that he was given the dimensions of the ark before anybody ever, 100-something years before anybody would ever even step foot on that thing. Were those dimensions accurate? Did that ark serve the purpose that God had called it to serve? You know what that ark was? What it was a type and picture of? Jesus Christ. You say, how can a boat be a type and picture of Jesus Christ? God told him, build that thing. He said, I want you to go get pitch. Y'all know what pitch is? Now, I'm not talking about throwing a ball for y'all younger, but pitch is tar. Y'all know what's very prevalent in the Middle East? Oil, right? And that tar would come bubbling out the ground in some places. And they called it pitch. They would take that pitch, smear that pitch on there. When that pitch dried, you know what it became? Waterproof. You know, if you look that word pitch up, you know what the root word is for that word pitch? Atonement. You know what God does to us through Christ? What's he do? He applies the atoning blood of Christ on us. We don't float, right? One day we'll be caught up in the air if we don't die first, right? Eventually we will, because we're going to come up no matter what. But you know what that pitch did? It kept the wrath of God from entering that ark. That pitch wouldn't have been in there. That wrath, that overwhelming flood of wrath destroyed everybody and everything else, but not those that were inside the ark. It's the same thing with the blood of Christ when it's applied to us. We will not face the wrath of God. Why? Because Christ already did it. Boy, let's get back to our lesson. Aren't we glad that God had a plan? Verse 8. And from Beta and from Berathai, cities of Hadadezer, King David took exceeding much brass. Technically, the exact location of these two cities are unknown, and more than likely they changed their names. But once again, I truly believe that these cities were not designed to be the focal point of this narrative, just like these shields. The point being made here is the fact that David was successful, and he sees from these cities a great amount of brass, or what we would call, or what we would say, David got what? A ton of brass, right? That's the terms we would use. Now, I need to be careful when we use the when I use the word term ton here. When we usually say something like that, we speak in hyperbole, right? We kind of exaggerating a little bit. For example, a buddy of mine the other day asked me if I'd been fishing, and I told him no, I really hadn't been a whole lot. But I told him that Brother Jimmy Sr. had been fishing, and I said, man, he'd been catching a ton of fish, and he has been. But has he really caught a ton of fish? I think the best haul they had, the best mess was like 200 and something pounds, which is a good, that's a good mess of fish for one catch. But that's only what, come on, Brother Darrell, help me out. That's a tenth of a ton. So it's little in comparison. I was hoping he'd be here tonight because I think he probably got enough fish that we can have a fish fry at the church. Right? Now, when we say stuff like, oh man, we killed a ton of this or we caught a ton of this, we are exaggerating a little bit. But I don't think that was the case here in our text. I firmly believe the amount of brass that David sees was exceedingly much. So what we can say? He got a ton of brass, huh? Now, we don't know the exact number, but we can say for sure that David was blessed by God in these endeavors. And we'll come to find as we go through this study that it was from this brass that Solomon made the great brazen laver, the pillars, and many of the other vessels that was used in the temple for the service of the Lord. I got a question for us. Is not our God good? I mean, look at what He's blessed us with. I know most of us are not like David. We're not good looking. We're not valiant in war. If some of us had to go to war today, we'd be in trouble, right? I get an amen on that. David was the hero of the day, of the country, of the nation. And God was good to David. Why? Was it because David deserved it? We've talked about this before. Who was David? He was just a little boy, a shepherd boy, that was in his daddy's fields, tending his sheep, being obedient, doing what... He wasn't perfect. You know, David was probably a liar. Like all men. Right? And when I say men, I'm talking about ladies too. Lydia, I know you're chuckling back there. I told a lady that the other day. I said, I was supposed to come to your house, but I got tied up. I couldn't make it, but I just want to confess, you know all men are liars. She said, I know that, but you're actually the first one I ever heard admit it. I said, well, all men are liars, and contractors are even more so of liars. But what happens is sometimes we have good intentions, and because we're limited in our knowledge, we make plans and things change. Any of y'all's days ever change? Or do they go just like you plan them? I ask the question, is not our God good? I want to read the lyrics to this song, and we're going to close. We know this song. And I got to thinking about this song, and it says, great is thy faithfulness. O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, How assuring is that? Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. And this is really the verse that made me look these lyrics up. The songwriter says here, all I have needed, thy hand hath provided. He says, great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. We look at David here in this text, and we say, man, God was faithful to David. But how often do we fail to recognize how faithful he is to us? We could have went missing on the river last night or the night before. We could have sunk and been stranded. We look at things and we take so many things for granted. Our God is good. His mercies endure forever. He is worthy to be praised. And we ought to praise Him with our whole being and thank Him for the work that He's done. And we are to be about doing His work. Why? Because as David is doing it, I said this, and I honestly believe, I don't think David knew all that was going to, I don't think he said, ooh, this is going to be for the brazen altar, this is going to be for this, this is going to be for that. His heart's desire was to set these things apart for the Lord. And God opened the door for him to be able to gather and get, gave him, ordered his steps, prepared his way, protected him from danger in order that he can set these things apart, even though David would never drive a nail, he would never do anything, but that would be the foundation for the one that was to come. And I'm not talking about Solomon. I'm talking about Jesus Christ that said that he'd do what? He said, you destroy this temple. He wasn't talking about their temple. They thought he was. He said, I'll raise it up again. And you know what we are today? The Bible says we are the temples of God. Where does God abide now? In a building? If this building was to burn down this week, would we just write Richardson Church off? Say, Richardson Baptist Church is gone. No, why? Because Richardson Baptist Church doesn't abide here, right? Richardson Baptist Church meets here, congregates here to have public worship. But we are the body of Christ. We are the temple of God. And we need to live like it every day. God help us, right? Let's pray. Father, we do love you. We do praise you. We do thank you for your grace. Thank you for your goodness. Protect us. Help us. We trust you in Christ's name. Amen.